Thanks, Bob. Now I got to ask you guys to be honest with me. How many of you have ever heard of my name before? Oh, a couple. I'm really impressed because mostly people say, Ron Coder? Who's he? You know, because I've been out of football for so long, and I was an offensive lineman, and offensive linemen never get any pub, you know, there. Except, you know, you guys have seen this. Wait a minute. Holding number 60 offense. You know, that's the only pub offensive lineman usually get. But although now they've got a bunch of cameras pointed at all, you know, some of the offensive line, some of the receivers. Actually, not very many at the offensive line, but every once in a while there's a stray camera that catches an offensive lineman doing something great. So, but it's a pleasure for me to be here. This is actually my second wild game dinner. And the other one I did was up in Rochester, PA, kind of on the opposite end of Pittsburgh. And there were about over 500 guys, and there's some women there too that hunt. So, you know, up in Beaver County, you had some wild women up there. So, my wife is actually from Beaver County, so, but she's not one of those wild ones. She's wild. She's great, you know. So, but anyway, it's a pleasure to speak to you guys. Now, I know that in a group this size, we probably have several churches represented, but also some guys that maybe church is kind of like a, I don't know about this God stuff, you know, but there's wild game. I'm going to have some food, you know, so. Yeah, it's free for you guys, right? You didn't have to pay like me, right? You just. But anyway, it's great when men can get together and have fun and talk about sports and hunting. And in fact, I got a couple hunting stories for you real quick. How many of you guys hunt? Okay, quite a few of you. And I hunted a little bit when I was young. Well, when I was in college, my dad and my grandfather was an avid hunter. Till the day he died, he was, even with arthritis bad in his hips and knees and back, we called him Bucky, you know. Hey, Bucky! You know, that's the way he talked, and he's a great guy. I loved him, so I'm just letting you guys laugh with me because he's a great guy. But he'd walk like this, you know, because his arthritis was so bad, and he'd have one of those seat cushion things that are warmers. You guys ever had those? How many guys have a warmer? Yeah, older guys have those, you know. And those of us with enough padding back here, we don't need those things. But anyway, Bucky had a seat warmer thing, and so he'd get over to a tree stump or a log, and he'd maneuver, you know, and you know, and he'd just sit there and wait, and that deer would come by, and he'd shoot him. Well, we were out in central Pennsylvania because this was after my senior year playing, and then we were waiting for the bowl game. So we had about 5 days where we had a break, and we didn't have to start preparing for the bowl that year until 5 days later. So we went out hunting and up near Lock Haven or some. Anybody ever been up to Lock Haven up there? It's out in the woods there. There's a lot of wild country up there. So we had, I guess somebody had a cabin. We went up there, and we get out there, and it's the first time I've hunted deer. So it wasn't my gun. I'd borrowed it. My dad or granddad had an extra gun. So I'm sitting there, you know, and it's real dark. We get out there, and then all of a sudden the light starts coming. And all of a sudden you hear this. And I'm going, all right, here comes a deer. I'm excited, you know. For those of you guys who don't hunt, it's pretty cool, you know. For those of you guys hunting, I know you know what I'm talking about. Even though you're cool, you say, hey, I've been a hunter for 30 years, no big deal. But inside you're going, all right, here they come. And so I was waiting, and I kind of catch a glimpse of some deer, you know, coming down. And I'm going, okay, here we go, baby. Line it up. Bam! 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 Doggone it! And then my dad was down the hill just a little bit from me, and then I heard about 10 seconds later, I had, bam, bam, got him. I'm going, Dad, you got my deer. So just give me your tag. I already got one. And you know what's funny is we had the Beaver County Game Commissioner or something like that at this game, wild game dinner, and I told that story. And he goes, oh. And then, because it was a two-night thing, he was there the next night, and I said, hey, Joe, I'm not going to tell the story about the tag. He says, good. Then the other one is, we were out, when I was out in Seattle with the Seahawks, we had this guy on our team named John Sawyer. If you're an avid football fan from 20, 30 years ago, you would remember this guy. He was number 81 with the Houston Oilers back before they moved. And there was a Sports Illustrated cover that had a guy from the Oilers upside down, and it looked like he was standing on his head, but he was in this bent position, but he was upside down. It was a great picture. Well, that was John Sawyer, my buddy. Well, he was a huge hunter, and we were going out duck hunting, and we had to get up really, really early, and so we stopped at this little diner for breakfast, and we sit down, and we're ready. We're really hungry, you know, because football players, man, we eat so much. In fact, that man right there forced me to eat seconds tonight, so I'm really full. So we sat down at this diner. This waitress comes, and she's still wiping the sleep out of her eyes. And says, yeah, guys, what do you want? You know, and you know, we ordered, you know, scrambled eggs or whatever. And then John, he comes to him, and he goes, I'd like two eggs. I'd like one scrambled and one fried. And we all look at him kind of funny. What are you doing that for? Why don't you just get both fried or both scrambled? So we're talking, and then out comes the breakfast, and one's fried and one's scrambled. He looks at it, and he looks at the waitress. He goes, you scrambled the wrong one. And that was just John. He was just a funny guy. Now he is a hunting guide down in Louisiana, and he talks like, you know, real Southern and stuff, so he's funny. Anyway, those are my two hunting stories, so you can tell I don't hunt anymore. But, you know, what I wanted to do tonight is I want to talk about this guy in the Bible who is probably a lot like you and me. The guy's name is Jonah. Now, how many of you guys have ever heard of the guy Jonah? What was he associated with? Big fish, huh? Yeah, large mammal. And what's interesting about Jonah is he was supposed to be a pretty cool guy with God. I mean, God liked Jonah, and he had this task for him to do. And I'm going to read that in a second. But it's funny about when God wants us to do something in our lives, we always tend to say, well, I don't know. Let me think about it for a minute, God. You know, I know you created the heavens and the earth and the stars and all that stuff, but it's me, you know, and I've got an agenda in my life. And so I want to do my thing first, and then I'll do yours, okay? And so that's how we'll, oftentimes, it doesn't matter how spiritual you are, all of us do that to some extent, don't we? Well, let me read this little story about Jonah. And many of you probably know the story, but for those of you guys who maybe you've heard about Jonah and the whale or the big fish, let me read a little bit more into it for you. That you could, maybe it'll help you understand why we think the way we do sometimes. In Jonah 1, it says, the word of the Lord came to Jonah, son of Amittai. Go to the great city of Nineveh and preach against it, because its wickedness has come up before me. Now that sounds like a pretty good command. Say, hey Jonah, look, you're a good guy and you know the stuff. Just go to this city. It's a bad, bad city, and I want to get them turned around. You know? So it's like, say, Bob, look, there's this town called North Huntington, and it's really bad down there. And you got to go and call them out, you know, say, God wants you to change. And so he came, and look at, you know, you guys are all here. So, no. Excuse me. So Jonah is, you would think, if God spoke to you, do you think you would listen to God? I think I would.
Wrong. Go to Nineveh and preach against it.
I mean, if I don't know how God's voice sounds, but I'm sure if God speaks, we better listen. You know, so Jonah hears God speak, and he says, and the first word in the next verse is, but Jonah ran away from the Lord. ran away from the Lord and headed for Tarshish. Now, if you don't know the geography of that area, you think, well, where's Nineveh and where's Tarshish? How do we know how far that is? Well, Nineveh, from where in Israel, where Jonah was, all the way up to Nineveh was northeast. So if we're facing this, well, here's Israel, Mediterranean Sea, and Nineveh's up to the northeast. Okay? And Assyria, right? That's where Nineveh is, I think, was. And he went to Tarshish. Now, apparently, I mean, there's no Tarshish today, but Tarshish is like over by Spain. It's like 1,000, 2,000 miles away. Nineveh is like 500 miles away. So Jonah says, I'm not going to go 500 miles over land. I'm going to get on a boat. And I'm going to go a couple thousand miles just to get away from God. Now, see, in our lives, sometimes we'll go, well, gosh, God, you know, I'm going to do my own thing and I'm going to go the other way. You called me to do this, but I want to do this. And so that's what Jonah was doing. He was saying, God, I know you want me to go there, but I'm going that way. And so what happens next? Well, he went down to Joppa where he found a ship bound for that port. After paying the fare, he went aboard and sailed for Tarshish to flee from the Lord. And, you know, Jonah may be thinking, God can't see me. He doesn't know where I'm going. I've tricked him. But then the Lord sent a great wind on the sea. And such a violent storm arose that the ship threatened to break up. All the sailors were afraid, and each cried out to his own God, and they threw the cargo into the sea to lighten the ship. But Jonah had gone below deck, where he lay down and fell into a deep sleep. I don't know about you guys. Have you ever been on a boat on the sea, and if the sea gets a little rough? How many of you guys have ever been on a ship? A cruise ship? Anybody on a cruise ship? And even those big ships, they kind of go like this. Can you sleep when it's doing that? Yep. You just ruined my story. But most people, irrespective of the guy over there, most people are going to go, man, this is, the boat's almost breaking up here. I can't sleep. But Jonah, sound asleep. Well, they come up to him. Then the sailors said to each other, come, let us cast lots to find out who is responsible for this calamity. They cast lots, and the lot fell to Jonah. And they're going to Jonah, what's the deal with you? For some reason, you know, casting lots is just a luck of the draw, but apparently God made sure that Jonah's lot was, or that straw was extra long. And tell us, who's responsible for making all this trouble for us? Because they were concerned about themselves, not for Jonah. What do you do? Why would you, you know, whatever you do, man, it must have made God, this God of yours, mad. That's what they're thinking. From what people are you? He answered, I am a Hebrew, and I worship the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the land. This terrified them. Because they were worshiping gods that man-made or, you know, gods that couldn't even hear them, because they cried out to their gods and it didn't help with the sea. But Jonah said, I worship the God who made the sea and the land, which terrified him. And they asked, what have you done? They knew he was running away from the Lord because he had told them earlier. The sea was even getting rougher and rougher. So they asked him, what should we do to you to make the sea calm down for us? And he says, pick me up and throw me into the sea, and the sea will calm down. Calm down. I know that it is my fault that this great storm has come upon you. Now Jonah realizes God knows where he is. You know, Jonah's a pretty sharp guy. You know, he's sleeping, boat's rocking, guys are getting upset and afraid, and they find him out. Oh, God found me. You know, so you better throw me overboard, because I know God will calm the sea. And they tried, you know, doing everything that they could to lighten the load even more, rowing harder, try to get him out of this thing so they didn't have to throw an innocent guy, in their mind, overboard. So then they took Jonah and threw him overboard, and the raging sea grew calm. Now look at this. At this, the men greatly feared the Lord, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows to him. But the Lord provided a great fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was inside the fish 3 days and three nights. Well, most of us know that story, and you know, some people say that it's a fairy tale or it's a myth or anything like that. But you guys have heard of Jesus Christ, right? Jesus, you know that guy that, you know, was born of a virgin and all that. And what else did Jesus do? He died on a cross. But then what did he do? He rose from the dead. So Jesus talked about Jonah. I don't know about you guys, but if a guy raises himself from the dead and he talks about Jonah, I'm going to believe that guy. You with me? If Jesus said that there's a Jonah and his story is true and all that, there's some theologians out there who say, oh, it's just a myth, you know, it's a fairy tale, all that. I'm going with Jesus, you know. Jesus, in fact, I don't know if you've ever heard of Louis Giglio, but and Chris Tomlin. Chris Tomlin plays this worship music, but it's real contemporary, almost rocky, rock. Not rock, but contemporary. Anyway, it's really amazing. They were in town a couple weeks ago, and they were doing this indescribable tour. And they're talking about how the heavens are made by God and the stars and all that stuff. But Louis Giglio gets up, and he's a gifted communicator, and he starts talking about how the Hubble telescope going out of our solar system, and NASA sent a message, turn around and take a picture of Earth. And they actually had pictures that this Hubble telescope has taken on its journey out of the solar system. And it is amazing when you see how small we are, how tiny we are in all of God's creation of the heavens and the earth. Now, if you're sitting here tonight and you're going, man, why are you doing this religious stuff, you know? And you know what? I work with these college athletes all the time, and when they find out what God has done in this universe and realize that it's God and not the Big Bang Theory or something like that, that God created, he knows them by name, those stars, billions and billions of stars. And you kind of go, wow. That's all you can do is go, wow. And so here's Jonah. He realizes he's made a mistake, and now he's turning back to go the direction God wants him to. Well, you know, my life is kind of like that too, and I bet you most of you guys in here are like a lot like that. When we get going on our journey in our life, you know, we get into our teenage years, and then we get into our 20s. Maybe if you're going to college or something, you get out of college or get out of high school, and you say, okay, I'm a man now. I'm going to go make a living, and I'm going to have a family, and blah, 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 blah. But, man, life takes some interesting turns. And so my journey started really, well, when I was born. I was born at a young age. So some of you guys will get that in a minute. Excuse me. And as I grew up, my parents, my dad was an Air Force pilot, and we moved all over the place, stationed in different places. But my parents brought us up going to church all the time. How many of you were dragged to church by your parents? Yeah. Okay. All right, you and I, we relate. And so all four boys, my three brothers and I, we'd go sit in that pew. We'd take out the bulletin. And what did we do in the bulletin? Yeah, draw pictures, do the crossword, or the X and O, what's that called? Tic-tac-toe, thank you. And you guys do that too, huh? And so church for me was like, it was just one of those things I checked off, you know, to make my personality rounded. You know, sports and school and girlfriends and friends and all that. Obeying our parents for the most part and when we wanted to, you know, and when they made us and all that. But then we could check off the religious part. You know, I went to church, so I'm a good boy. So going through high school, sports was my ticket to success. I thought if I could be successful in sports, people are going to pat me on the back, say, oh, you're a great athlete, you know, way to go, you make us proud, blah, blah, blah. And so sports was great for me. I loved sports. I set a goal for my senior year because I didn't make it my junior year, but we were in Japan. And in Japan, they have Kanto Plains Secondary Schools Athletic Association, KPSSAA. And anybody ever been to Japan? Did you go to school there or military? Missionary? CAJ? You remember that school, Christian Academy of Japan? I didn't go there. We played against them. Oh, okay. Up north there. Okay. Misawa? Oh, Sapporo. Okay. Anyway, we'll have a conversation later, you guys. So, sorry. But anyway, we got stationed in Japan, and I finished my high school in Japan. And I set a goal to make all Far East in all three sports. I had done that in my junior year in football and wrestling. And then spring, I played baseball, but I didn't make it in my junior year. So I set that goal. Senior year comes along, and I make all Far East in football both ways, offense, defense. I kicked off. I punted. I was on the field the whole game. And then one of the captains of the team in my junior year, and then senior year I was captain. Went to wrestling, you know. We won the championship in football. We won the championship in wrestling. Captain of the team. Got a trophy for pinning the most number of opponents in the shortest amount of time. So how many of you are wrestling fans? Anybody? You know, are you a wrestler? Yeah? Do you ever go onto a mat and you just take a guy like this and take him down and pin him? You ever done that? It's fun. And you know what else about that is so cool is you only wrestle for like 13 seconds and you don't have to get tired. But that's what I did my senior year, man. Our tournament, we had this trophy. And if you pinned all your opponents, or at least most of your opponents, in the shortest amount of time, you get this trophy. Now, do you think I know where that trophy is anymore? It's probably melted down and used again for something else. So I thought, man, this is great. You know, won the championship. And then it comes to the spring sport. And I'm thinking baseball, you know. And some of you guys are baseball fans here, right? Even though the Pirates aren't doing too well, you know, you still like the Pirates, right? Or somebody else, the Browns or the Indians, or anybody like the Indians? No, yeah, that's good. That's good. So, you know, baseball, you step up to the plate, you know, you got your big lumber or aluminum now, and you hit the home run and trot the bases, you know, you kind of do your strut, you know, and the girls in the stands are going, ooh, Ron just hit a home run. He's our hero, you know. That's baseball. And then and then track was the other sport that we had over there. And I thought track was, you know, you had shorts, you had tank tops, you wore shoes with no socks, and you have cleats in them, little tiny cleats. And you run around in circles all day. It's a sissy sport, you know? And so the art teacher was the track coach. And he comes up to me, and he's one of these guys that he was bald right straight back, okay? He grew his hair long on one side and combed it over, you know? I don't see anybody that does that here. That's good, you know? So in a big, big wind, man, that thing was up in the air like a rooster. So he comes up to me, says, hey, Ron, I'd like you to, you know, think about coming out for the track team. You know, we could really use your help in discus and shot. I said, well, I don't know anything about discus. And he said, we'll teach you. You know, because I was like 6'3", 205. So I was tall and lean. And he figured I had some really good momentum spinning around and whoa, you know. So I'm thinking baseball, man sport, track, sissy sport. I'm thinking, oh man, I don't want to do track. And, you know, he goes, I'm thinking about it, and he goes, because I think you can make all Far East. I love track. Sign me up. So I went up for the track team, and you know, we did real well. We won the championship. I was a captain, and I even made all Far East in the discus. Set a record that probably got broken the next year, but at least I had a record for a year. And so I achieved my goal of all Far East in all three sports. Now, all Far East sounds pretty impressive, doesn't it? You know, you think of Japan, Thailand, Taiwan, Hong Kong, Okinawa. You know, all these countries probably had teams that Ron played against, and he was better than all of them. But all Far East was an all-conference team of six teams. We had a nice patch, and so it was pretty humbling, you know. But if you said all Far East, it sounded a lot more impressive. Well, after track, I graduated from high school, and earlier in the year, I had gotten a letter from Joe Paterno. Now, in Japan, they don't recruit. For some reason, they just might be too far for him or something. I don't know. But here's a guy that's playing against some half-Japanese kids and some other American kids. And they're thinking, we're not going to go to Japan to see this guy. Well, my grandfather, and some of you guys that are grandfathers know this to be true for you. My grandfather knew a couple of the coaches at Penn State. And we sent him, my grandfather and grandmother, a picture at Easter. And some of you guys probably do this. You know, my brothers were shorter than me because I was older, but I did this. You know, stand on my tiptoes to make me look bigger, much bigger than my brothers. So my grandfather gets that picture, takes it in to Jim O'Hara, was our defensive line coach, and Johnny Chukren, who went to the same church as him. And they looked at him and they're going, man, this guy's big. You know, your grandson, man, we need to talk to him. So they sent me a letter, you know, and saying, hey, you know, when he comes to college, you know, think about us and blah, blah, blah. We can't offer you a scholarship. And Joe Paterno writes me a letter. And what do you think I did with that letter? I took it into school. Hey, Joe, Tommy, look. And they look at it and go, wow, you got a letter from Joe Paterno? I said, yeah, can you believe it? I said, man, way to go. You going to go? I said, of course, you know, nobody else wrote me a letter. So went to Penn State as a walk-on. Now, a walk-on means you don't get any scholarship. But they had said, Joe had said, if you come and you do well enough, your sophomore year will give you a scholarship. So freshman year, I got there. And, you know, now, just to give you a little background. Growing up, I was one of these good, clean-cut, all-American kids. I didn't smoke and I didn't drink, didn't mess around with girls. I didn't mess around with guys either, don't worry. And so I started trying to fit into college life. I was 18 years old. I was thinking, I'm a man now. I can do whatever I want to. My parents are over in Japan. I'm in Pennsylvania. Ha! I'll show them. So I joined a fraternity and still was on the scout team, you know, foreign team. You know, if you guys know football, scout team. Anybody know what a scout team guy does? What does he do?
He preps the first team.
Yeah, but what else happens to him?
He gets his ass.
Yeah, he gets beat up pretty bad. And so I get in there. I'm a freshman, 6'3", 200 pounds, 205. And there are guys twice my size. If your math is pretty good. 12'6", 400 pounds. They weren't really that big, but they, man, when you're a freshman, they look that big. Guys like Eddie O'Neill, Jim Laslovic were the linebackers. Mike Hartenstein was our defensive tackle. And, man, I was playing tight end, and I'd come across the middle, and I had pretty good hands. I'd catch the ball, but, man, I'd get, bam, I got hit hard. And I'd down on the ground, still holding all the ball in my stomach and my shoulder and everything else. And Joe Paterno comes running over. Who caught that ball? Who caught that ball? Good catch. Now get up and do it again, Coda. Well, defensive coaches don't like it when the scout team guys make a good play on their defense. And you know what they say? do it again. That stinks, defense. Do it again. So I had to go back up and run the same play. Needless to say, I didn't catch it the second time. So it went on like that, and you're just getting beat up, and you wonder why you're even doing this stupid sport because you're getting hurt and stuff. But I kept coming back. I kept trying. In my sophomore year, I got a scholarship. Didn't play a whole lot. I think the highlight of my sophomore year was we were in the Orange Bowl against LSU. And how many Penn State fans are here? Okay. So some of you older guys, you remember the Orange Bowl against LSU? John Cappelletti is our Heisman Trophy winner. He was sick in bed with a flu. And they had a pretty good kicker, and we had a very good defense. Now, I was on the kickoff return team. Kickoff return team, you can only get on the field if they score, a lot, or beginning of the game or halftime, because you alternate. Well, my vision of this Orange Bowl game, national TV. Now, tell me if you track with me. How many have ever been on national TV? Anybody? National TV. Okay, you guys been on national TV? What, in a parade or something or what? So I'm thinking national TV. I'm envisioning a cameraman that is told to focus on number 81. That was my number. Now, I was in the front line. Kickoff return team, you don't see the front line. You just see those guys in the back that go, poosh, You don't see the guys that are going back here going, get them out of the way, So I had this in my mind. Number 81, he drops back. He sets. He goes forward. He knocks one guy down. He knocks another one down. Chris Schenkel's on the mic. He says, and Ron Coder is leading Gary Heyman for a touchdown. That's what I thought in my head. Well, they only scored twice, so they kicked off three times. Every time, their stinking kicker kicked that ball in the end zone. So I didn't even get on national TV. That was my highlight of my sophomore year. Junior year, I got switched from tight end to offensive guard. And if you guys know anything about football like I know you do, that's kind of a demotion. Tight end, you catch a ball, you score a touchdown, you get your name in the paper, right? Tight ends are pretty cool, except when they call, Joey Porter names like Jeremy Stevens did. Not too smart. But I go to offensive guard where holding number 60, that whole thing. So junior year, I back up a guy named Tom Rafferty. Tom was a All-American, same year as me. He ended up playing 14 years with the Dallas Cowboys as their center. I thought I was better than him. Yeah, it's me. Mm-hmm. So I was backing Tom up. So I thought, man, my next year, my senior year, I'm going to beat him out, and I'm going to be All-American. Well, we had gone to the Cotton Bowl. We played Baylor, Billy Graham's team, You know who Billy Graham is. Well, Joe Paterno is Catholic. His mom had rosary beads that she was praying on. And Baylor had Billy Graham. Billy Graham comes into our locker room, believe it or not, and he prays for us. Like, 1 minute. Okay, 1 minute prayer. He goes in the Baylor locker room. He prays 15 minutes. We beat Baylor in that game. I got to play about half the game. It was a fun game. And the paper the next day says, Joe Paterno's mom, 41, Billy Graham, 22. So it was a fun time. But the reason I mention that is because after the game, I'm sitting there in a sports bar watching the Orange Bowl game with a fraternity brother of mine and his fiance. And they were only there for about 20 minutes, and they had to get up the next morning to leave. So they got up and left. And I'm sitting there with 300 people in this place that I had no clue who they were. And even though I had had a great game and got some good exposure, for the NFL and stuff, I walked out of there, and I'm just going, is this all there is? Is this all my life is going to amount to? one game where I got to play some. But what about what's in here? I felt like I was totally, almost like Jonah must have felt when God found him, when he realized God knew where he was. And so I went back to campus with the team. And there was a guy on our team named Rod Bratton who's coming in next week to go to the Pitt basketball game with me. And he asked me to go to this movie with a bunch of guys from the team about a guy named Nicky Cruz, who was a gang leader in New York City. So we went to it. Great movie about God getting a hold of this gang leader and turning his life around. So we're walking back to our fraternity in his dorm, and it's in February. And usually in February it's real cold, right? In Pennsylvania it's usually cold. It's been pretty nice. So we're standing there for about 2 hours talking about life. And he finally says, you know, Ron, we have an athlete's Bible study on Wednesday nights in the coach's office. Would you like to come? I'd love to have you. Now, Rod was a fourth string offensive tackle. And you guys ever been fourth string? They're really not happy guys. They blame everybody else. You know, there's no happiness in their life. But Rod was different. He always seemed to have a smile on his face. He always was encouraging me. We were scout team players together for my first 2 years. And so I respected him. He didn't push anything on me. See, I thought I was a Christian because I went to church once in a while. You know, in school, you know, you have a late night. You don't want to go to church the next morning. But sometimes I'd get up and go, you know. Just like some of you guys, you know. So we started talking, and I went to this Bible study, and they started talking about peace and joy in their life. And I thought, man, that's kind of weird for athletes to talk about that. You got to talk about getting a good hit on a guy or pinning this guy, a wrestling match. We got to win the game, you know, and all this manly stuff, you know. But here they were talking about peace and joy. Contentment in their heart. And I said, you know what? I need what you guys have. I've been searching for that. They said, all you have to do is turn your life over to Jesus Christ. Ask Him to forgive you of your sin. Come in and be a part of your life to move you in the direction He wants you to go. I said, so what about, like, do I have to stop playing football because it's so violent? Do I have to stop going out with girls because it's so dangerous? You know? Do I have to carry a Bible around with me everywhere I go and at night put it under my pillow? And at night, osmosis will take effect and I'll get really spiritual because it's under my head, you know? And they said, no. Just ask Jesus Christ to come in your life and He'll make the changes in you that He wants. So, man, I asked some more questions. And finally, in February of 1975, I asked Jesus Christ to come into my life and change me. The earth didn't quake. There weren't lightning bolts. But man, there was a peace that transcended my heart, that gave me that contentment. I didn't worry about things that are going to happen in the future. I said, God, I am so thankful for You coming into my life. Well, Joe Paterno calls me into his office. I told these guys a story about Joe Paterno calling me in his office before. This is after I came to Christ, and that first story was before, so you can understand. So he said, Cutter, I want you to move to defensive tackle because Mike Hartenstein is gone and we need somebody to do it, and I think you're the guy that can do it. So I said, Coach, wherever you want to put me, that's where I want to go. Now before, I would have said, no, man, I've got to beat out Rafferty. You don't talk to Joe like that, but that's what I would have thought. But now I could say, Coach, you put me in where you want me to go. I want to help the team win. My attitude had totally changed because of what Christ had done in my heart. I played defensive tackle my senior year. We had a great year. We lost to Alabama in the Sugar Bowl, Bear Bryant. They were number one, and we were in the top 10. And a lot of fun. There are a lot of stories there, but I want to keep that part brief. But then I got drafted by the Pittsburgh Steelers. How many Steeler fans do we have in here? Okay. I got drafted by the Pittsburgh Steelers out of Penn State in the third round. Everybody had said probably fifth, through 10th round, Coder may get drafted. Because he was switching from defensive tackle to offensive tackle. That's what everybody was predicting. Steelers drafted me a third round. Here's some names you might remember. See, you won't remember my name, but Mike Kruzak, Benny Cunningham, Ray Penny, Theo Bell. That's who I got drafted with, you know. Jim Files, you probably maybe heard. Oh, Jack Delaplane. Remember Jack Delaplane? He was my roommate in training camp. Great guy. So I go to the Steelers and a lot of, you know, funny stuff and good stuff. Played behind John Kolb. Went against Ernie Holmes. Got in a fight with Jack Lambert as a rookie, you know. And that's another story for another time. I ear-holed him, you know. He didn't like it too much. And they had to run the play again, you know. I didn't like it the second time around. So, anyway, then the rest of my career, I knew that God wanted me to do, he had a platform for me to use it for his glory. I wasn't playing pro football so I could make millions of dollars, because millions of dollars weren't available to us back then, but now they are. But I was there because there was a platform to share my relationship with Jesus Christ, to share the good news of Jesus Christ. Now, what's funny is you guys will come and hear. Now, you probably came for the wild game. I admit that, you know, no problem. But, you know, there was some curiosity on your part probably, because hey, here's a guy who played in the NFL, played for the Steelers, you know. Got to go and hear this guy, you know, because he played pro football. It's funny that people will still go hear an old dude that used to play about football, to hear some stories, you know. But the cool thing about it is I'm able to share the real meaning of life with so many people because of sports. Now, most of you guys are probably avid sports fans or hunters and all those things. And guys, we're men. We like stuff like that, right? And then we've got Jesus, who's a carpenter. Rough hands, probably calluses on his hands, you know. And he was a man's man. You know, there are some pictures out there of Jesus, which we're not supposed to have pictures of Jesus anyway. But, you know, how they depict Jesus, you don't see him being, I'm a man's man, you know. But Jesus was a powerful man. And he could have spoken against any of those Romans or the Jewish leaders that were trying to crucify him. But he succumbed. I mean, he gave himself up for us to die for you and me. And so in today's society, we as men, we're looked at as like, you guys don't need to be, you know, macho. You don't have to do that stuff. Just kind of fit into society and don't stand up for anything. And just, you know, don't rock the boat. But I want to tell you guys, we need men who will stand up for truth. We have so much junk going on in this world. I see it in these college athletes. Man, they're kind of real timid. You know, some of the guys are kind of, well, you know, I don't know anything about God, and I don't want to tell you. Guys, we need to stand up for truth in this country. We have too many people trying to say, you can't be a strong country. We need to be a strong country because we are founded on godly principles. And that's what life really is. That's when it's fun. When we can see God doing things. Because it's not in our own power, it's God's power. So, well, listen, let me tell you a quick story and I'm done. There was a guy, any of you guys play piano? I know you don't want to admit it because it's, you know, not really a man, you know, play piano. Well, I played piano, okay? So there. I quit when I was in seventh grade, but I, you know, I play. You know. But there was a guy who was the greatest pianist of all time. He could tickle the ivories better than anybody in the world. He had an engagement at Carnegie Hall. Now, Carnegie Hall is New York City, famous for the classical concerts, you know. And typically what you'll see in Carnegie Hall are the gray hairs. You know what a gray hair is? Nobody in this room qualifies for a gray hair. Well, their hair is so white. I mean, blue hairs. Excuse me, blue hairs. So gray or so white it looks blue. Okay? Now, these people at Carnegie Hall clap like this. Noses in the air. Bravo. Bravo. It's so good, you know. And the ladies are in gowns, long gowns, and the men are in tuxedos. It's very fancy. And he sits down to play at this piano, and their jaws drop. He starts playing, and they're going, wow. And he plays his last chord after an hour solid playing. He gets up from the piano, and they're going crazy. They're jumping up and down in the aisles. They're screaming. They're whistling. They're shouting, encore, encore. And he goes over to the right, and he bows to the right, and they just erupt. He's going, wow, they like it. That's good. He goes to the left, he bows, and they just get excited and scream. And just as he's getting ready to bow to the middle, he looks up in the balcony, and there's a little old man sitting up there that's not clapping for him. He ducks his head, walks off stage. Stage manager comes up to him and says, what are you doing? They love you out there. He said, well, he can't because there's a little old man sitting up there not clapping for me. Stage manager says, who gives a rip about a little old man that's not clapping for you? Everybody else loves you and you're not going to do an encore? He said, yeah, see, that little old man is my teacher. You see, guys, the whole world can be cheering for you, thinking that you're the best, that you're awesome, and God is going, when's he going to learn? I've given him so many chances. But the whole world can be booing at you, calling you all kinds of names, thinking that you're stupid, that you're ugly, that you're fat, that you're worthless, that you're a loser. And God could be going, well done, good and faithful servant. Guys, the audience of one is who we need to live for in our lives. We fall short so many times. Me too. You know, we fall short, but Jesus came to rescue us from that sin, to take that sin off of us. That's what he went to the cross for. But he also gave us power to live lives as men that would honor him. I want to challenge you guys. You know, you may meet me and forget me and you've lost nothing. But if you meet Jesus Christ and forget him, you've lost everything. It's not important that I'm here to speak. It's important that you hear about Jesus Christ. Because he is the only one that can give you power and give you wisdom, give you the love you need for your wife and your children, to be able to give you the integrity to work where you work and be an example for him. Guys, we need men to stand up and be counted, to stand up for truth. And I want to challenge you. Think about it. Pray about it. Ask God to work in your heart. If you don't know Jesus Christ, I challenge you to look at it. Check it out. God's not afraid of you finding out who he really is, because you'll be blown away. If you already know Jesus Christ, take a stand. Be consistent in your time with him. Get to know God's word. It'll keep you from doing the things that we would normally do without Christ. So guys, Lord bless you guys. May he strengthen you. May he be your shining light in the days ahead. And we'll give him the praise for it. And do you want me to close in prayer? Or do you want to do a little?
Why don't you close in prayer in just 1 minute? We had some cards that we passed out to every section except that one. And the purpose of those cards was to help a person if they had questions about Christ and wanted to seriously do that and do that with a, you know, with a team, with a bunch of other fellows. And so if it comes to a point in your life tonight, as you heard Ron speak, you can trust yourself. That leads to not too much fulfillment in there, as Ron shared. Trust Christ, who he is. He's your creator. Savior knows everything about you. Say, Lord, I trust you. Be in my heart. If you'd fill out something so that we can get a hold of you after, you know, after you meet, this meeting's over, and just encourage you to go to a church where you grow with other people That's where God wants you to be. So if you could do that, that would be great. Leave the card with me before you leave. I'd also like to get you a Bible. If you're here and say, well, I don't have a Bible, so appreciate Ron's story about just hearing something in the Bible, how that turned his life around. I want to get you a Bible before you leave tonight. So if you'd see myself before you leave, that would be great. And fill out a card if we could help you in any way in your relationship with God, and that card explains how to do that. But you have the final word in closing prayer.
All right.
Could we thank Ron for sharing tonight?
Hey, let's pray. And if you guys, you know what prayer is? It's conversation with God. And we usually do all the speaking, don't we, when we pray? But we need to listen to what God would say to us too. And but tonight, let me just close us in prayer, and then during this next week, this weekend, this next week, see if you can hear what God's talking to you about in your life. Okay? Heavenly Father, we thank you for your love for us. We thank you that these guys are willing to come out tonight and enjoy some time with some wild game and nourishing our bodies and having some good fellowship. Father, hearing some fun stories. But Father, most of all, to hear about you. We thank you that you are working in each of our lives in different ways. And we thank you that you're in control. I just pray for these guys, Father, that you would bless their lives. Bless it with truth. Bless it with conviction. Bless it with your love and your care and your grace. We thank you for tonight in your precious name. Amen.
Thank you all for coming.